coming in if you watch movie trailers. It's a little foretaste of what's to come, right? The resurrection of Jesus was the movie trailer, the foretaste of what's coming one day when Jesus returns to raise everyone from their graves, some to life and some to death and separation from him. There'll be a day of rejoicing and a day of tears. And my prayer is that it will be a day of joy for you because you've made your peace with Jesus. Let's go to him now with a word of prayer and ask him to bless our time. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the hope of resurrection life. And I thank you so much for your word, which we get to look at this morning. I pray that you would bless our time, and I pray that you would just speak through the passage of scripture in Ephesians that we're going to be looking at. And I pray that you would bring conviction of sin where it is needed, and that you would stir our hearts with a desire to grow more like Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so this morning we are in part two of the three-part series on how the gospel affects three of our greatest emotions and sin struggles, even as humans: fear, anger, and pride. And so anger is the one we're going to be talking about today, how the gospel, the good news of God's love for us through Jesus, how it addresses our anger, how it helps us with anger, how it even can guide our anger to be expressed in ways that actually honor God. So if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians in the New Testament. Ephesians, and we're going to be looking at chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. Ephesians 4. Before I read it, just give you a quick overview to orient you to where we are in Ephesians. In this passage and in this section of the letter, Paul has been talking to the Christians in the ancient city of Ephesus, telling them how God is calling them to live their lives. And what Paul does is he uses this metaphor, this very familiar picture of taking off clothing and putting on a new outfit of clothing. He says that one type of clothing that we could wear, one pattern of living, one wardrobe, is a wardrobe that we are not to use. It's something he calls the old self, or literally, the old man, which Paul has a specific man in mind. It's Adam. Adam, the first human, the oldest man. Don't live in the way of Adam, the way of rebellion against God, the way of deception and lies. Don't live that way, but put on the new man. If Adam is the old self, the old man, who do you think the new man is? Jesus. Paul says, put on the clothing of the new self, the new man. Paul gets really explicit about who the new man is, not in Ephesians, but in Romans. He uses the same language. Romans chapter 13, verse 14, Paul literally says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, by the Spirit's help, the Holy Spirit's help, God calls believers to put on Christ-like living and behavior, like clothing. So, that's what Paul has been talking about in Ephesians 4. And here in 4, verse 25 to 32, Paul gives six distinct series of commands about what behaviors Christians should put off and what they should put on and why. So this is the pattern. Put off, put on, because. So he does that six times here. And we're just going to work through all six, but we're going to really dive into the patterns of anger that he calls us to put off. So I'll read these verses now. Ephesians 4, 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, because, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Some of you may have the translation, be angry and do not sin. That's actually, it's an imperative here. Be angry and do not sin. When you are angry, or even stronger, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, so that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness. So, picture taking clothes off. Take this jacket off. The bitter jacket off, right? Rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Now, this can feel overwhelming. Well, I guess I just got to tighten my shoes, cinch my belt tighter, and do it. Grit it out. Paul doesn't just leave us there. Try harder, Christians. Love more. He ends this way. Just as in Christ God forgave you. That's the gospel. The good news about what Jesus has done. And the deeper that that works into your soul, the more your sails will be filled with the wind of the Spirit to want to live and love this way. So let's jump into verse 25. And here Paul tells believers the first set of clothing to take off. He says, take off the lie and speak truth to one another. Put on truth, because you are part of one another. You're members of one body. So why shouldn't you lie? Why does it really matter? Does it really matter? Yes, it matters because, says Paul, we're all members of the same body. Paul here is talking about the church, the body of Christ, the family of Jesus. And he's saying the reason to walk in truth is because deceiving a part of your family, a brother or sister in Jesus, is like using your hand to chop off a toe, or using your tongue to trick your feet into walking off a cliff. We are part of one another. We must remember that. Remember who you are, he says. And don't deceive each other. Deception kills trust. And trust is absolutely essential for community, for life together. So don't lie. And now, the second command Paul gives is the one we're going to bore into here. Be angry. Again, in the Greek, I don't really know why the NIV doesn't translate it as an imperative there. It's a command. Be angry, but don't sin. Or, says Paul, Satan is going to get a foothold in your life. In your anger, don't sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. Don't stay angry, and so give the devil a foothold. The Apostle Paul, he's quoting from the Old Testament in this verse. He's quoting from King David, who wrote many years before in Psalm 3 and Psalm 4, but in particular, Psalm 4, verse 4, he wrote, be angry and do not sin. Now, if you go back to Psalm 4, verse 4 in your Bible, it will say, tremble, it's a command, tremble on your bed and don't sin. But in context, the trembling is, you ever been so angry that you're shaking, you're upset, and you just look at the breath coming short? That's the type of trembling that's going on in the Psalms. It's an angry trembling. And so in the Paul's translation of the Hebrew Bible was something called the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. Sorry to get all linguistic on you, but it's helpful, because if you look back, you're like, wait, he's quoting that, but he quotes it wrong. Well, in his translation, it says in the Greek, the ancient Septuagint that Paul would have been using often, it says, be angry, but don't sin. And it's an interpretive move. What's the trembling? It's an angry trembling. So it's a good translation. And so trembling, angry, be upset, but don't sin. And don't let the sun go down in your anger. In context, King David is in a situation where in Psalm 3, he's surrounded by his enemies rising up to harm him. And he cries out at the end of Psalm 3 to God to save him. And then in Psalm 4, it continues. These psalms are all connected, by the way. And in Psalm 4, he continues his cry and he adds that the right response to evil is not to just pretend that evil isn't evil. It's not to minimize the wickedness and say, ah, that's okay, I'll just move on. No, tremble about it, be angry, and don't sin in your anger. There is a right response to true evil, and it's anger. True evil should arouse our fury, our hatred. We should hate evil with a passion. When we see real evil in the world, our response shouldn't be meh. Sluggish indifference. Who cares? That shows something broken with our souls. It's okay to be upset and angry at evil. Anger, at its core, it's our response, the response of our emotions and of ourselves to what we see and perceive around us, or even in us, as wrong. Anger is, at its root, a judgmental impulse. I saw my gutters falling off the house, and there was an impulse in me rising. That's wrong! Who do I blame for that? Well, I could just be mad at the rain gods. Wait, I worship the god of the rain. All the rain. Joel, you should have screwed it up better. You were going to get to it Monday. You should have done it sooner. You should have known. Okay. Anger is a response to what we see as wrong. We make a judgment about something in our minds and hearts. That's wrong, or that's gross, or that's immature, or that's lazy, or that's just disgusting, and we react to it. Anger is this reactionary impulse in us to be the judge of evil, or just what we don't like. In and of itself, anger towards what is really actually wrong and really actually evil, like rain gutters falling off, that's not evil. Child spilling their milk, that's not evil. But responses to what's really wrong is not bad. God gets angry at evil all over the Bible. And one day he will rid the earth of it completely in the new heavens and the new earth. God has anger, hear this, because he is a God of love. True love hates evil. You cannot be a loving person and not get angry at what destroys what is beautiful and true. In Romans 12, verse 9, we read these words. Paul writes, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Christians are called by God to hate what is evil, to be angry at what makes God angry. And yet, says Paul, we're not to sin in our anger. Lashing out and hurting those who hurt us only produces more hurt. It's cyclical. It never works. If you throw a rock at someone for throwing a pebble at you, eventually they're going to reach for a grenade. That's just how it goes. It builds and builds. Violence always escalates the situation. If somebody's yelling at you and you yell back, they're probably going to yell louder or reach for a hammer. I mean, that's just tends to escalate. We do not live in a universe cut off from justice. We don't have to make evildoers pay for their sins with anger and violence back at them, because we have a God who will settle all accounts in the end. The judge of the earth will do right. There is a God in heaven and it's not me. And I don't need to use my anger to obliterate the evil around me. God is the judge. And either he will settle all accounts through the forgiveness found at the cross of Jesus or through the justice of hell. And so, as humans, we are freed to respond to evil with good and leave justice to God. And yet, sadly, we often try to punish evil on our own terms and in ways that we think are just and right. In our anger, we lash out verbally at people, and physically even, to punish those who hurt us. Anger is an emotional response to perceived evil, to things we see as wrong around us. The problem is, we're sinners, and our perceptions of what's actually wrong go off the rails all the time. So do our reactions to evil. For example, lots of times we get mad at things that we shouldn't be mad at. And we respond to things we see as wrong in ways that are sinful. We use our anger to try to control people that we view as a threat. Anger gets results, at least temporary results. We feel powerful as our faces flush and our heartbeats surge and we lash out to defend our views of what's right, striking out verbally or even physically at someone or anything in sight that's in that moment evil to us. It might not even be something that's inherently evil. A vehicle breaks. A dog is annoying. A child cries. A spouse has a different plan than we do, and we weren't aware of it. And we react in anger. This thing is not what I want. How dare it defy me? I'm enraged. Anger makes a snap judgment about what we see as evil, and it reacts instantly. It's an attempt to play God, the judge of evil. I judge that to be evil, and I'm going to deal with it now, right here, my way. There's other ways to be angry, right? And try to deal with evil. It might not be the lashing out, but the pulling back, the icy cold, so that we make people feel how bad they've hurt us. I'm a pouter. When I'm angry, I want to hurt people by pouting sometimes. You hurt me. You should feel bad for hurting me. You should feel how bad you are. It's a twisted response. I don't raise my voice, but I go the other route. Anger makes a snap judgment and reacts instantly. Ready, fire, aim. That's anger, usually. Ready, fire, aim. Which is why the Apostle James, when he's talking about anger, he writes this. He says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger, which is a quick, hot-tempered anger, does not bring about the righteousness God requires. That's James. This is so opposite of our natural impulse. Slow to listen, quick to speak, quick to respond angry. That's usually what we are. We're slow to listen, we're slow to speak, or we're quick to speak, and we're quick to get hot and angry. One thing that often triggers anger is what we talked about last week, fear. Scared people are often very angry people, walking around on a hair trigger, ready to blow at anyone or anything that they perceive as a threat. Sometimes one of the best things you can ask yourself when you're feeling anger come into your system is, what am I scared of? What is threatening me right now? Is my reputation threatened by this person? Are they threatening some stuff that I like? Are they threatening my future? Are they threatening my loved ones? What is so important to me that I'm willing to hurt others to protect it if I sense that it's in danger? When we ask questions like that, that's the first step towards dealing with anger in a godly way, which we're going to be talking about as we go. What do we do with this anger? But there's one more thing I want to look at in these verses. Paul says that anger gives a foothold for the devil. When you and I give way to ungodly anger, we crack the door wide open for Satan to get into our life and control it. Why? Why is that the case? Because human anger can quickly accomplish what Satan loves the most, which is relational chaos. Chaos and breakdown between our relationship with God and each other. Anger leads Cain to kill Abel. It pulls children away from their parents. It destroys relationships in the workplace. It makes us do stupid things, like punching walls so that our hands break. I never punched a wall so that my hands broke, but I did punch a wall once. It hurt. I'm not very tough. That was dumb. It was stupid. But we do stupid things because anger short circuits our thinking, and we're not thinking. It's a response. We shut down. Anger leads people to commit murder. If not with our hands and our hearts, it blows up email inboxes with all sorts of snarky and cryptic responses or no responses, all capital letter replies from the safety of our screens. We lob verbal hand grenades at people as if there were no consequences, but there are. I don't always do this perfect, but I learned years ago from making some mistakes that when I get an email that gets me all riled up, it's good to give it a 24-hour period before responding. Slow down. Think. We must put sinful anger off. But how? Be angry, don't sin. What do I do with my anger? There's three steps, and we're going to look at this later on in the end, but I just want to mention them now. First, recognize that we're angry. Don't just go, I'm not angry, I'm just a little upset. Come on. You're angry. Name it. I'm angry right now. Call it what the Bible calls it.
I'm disturbed.
You're angry that your child spilled their milk. Right? Deep breath. Recognize you're angry. Ask God in that moment to help you slow down. Help me be slower to my anger. Slow down so that you can give careful, prayerful thought to what you're angry about and whether it's really evil or not. Take a hint. A child spilling the milk is not evil unless it's intentional and they're doing it with wrong motives. But if it's an accident, accidents are not evil. And how do you wisely respond? Slow down, which brings to the third step. We must then bring our anger at real evil, if it is really truly evil, to the foot of the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in trust. On the cross, we see God's love in the face of violent evil. We see Jesus' faith and trust in the justice of God, calling out, even as he's murdered, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There we see God come through for Jesus in resurrection life at the end. Evil did not triumph. And so, we're going to circle around to those three steps at the end, but let's just leave anger for a minute. Just work through the rest of these things Paul says. He says, don't take from others in verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but let him work with his hands so that he may have something to give to those who are in need. The purpose of having things is not to have things. The purpose of having is to give. We have houses so that we can share our houses with others. We have fun things so that we can enjoy them with others. We're not takers. God didn't save you to be a taker, but a giver, like he gave to you. Verse 29, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only one that is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit. Literally, the word is give grace to those who listen. Get rid of rotten talk, says Paul, is the fourth put off command, and speak good words so that your hearers get grace. Words that we ought to put off are rotten words, words that rot relationships, words that spread decay in the souls of others. Many of these words are angry words, spoken with the intention to hurt other people. We've got to scrub with the Spirit's help and convicting power, scrub our mouths clean of every rotten utterance. This has very little to do with what is culturally called swearing. There are some who read, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, and think, I'll be doing great if I just don't say any four-letter words for the rest of my life. Humans have the capacity to speak absolutely rotten language and never speak a culturally approved bad word for their entire life. Okay? There are ways to rot your language and speak in ways that destroy relationships without our culturally, you know, well, this is the bad word for excrement. Don't say it. God is very, doesn't ultimately care about those things. He cares about the heart and how language is being used. And now let's look at Paul's fifth call to the believer, verse 30. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit who sealed you. In verse 14 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul says that every Christian who God's brought into relationship with himself has been sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is in us, with us, for us, guaranteeing our resurrection one day when Jesus comes again. Don't grieve him by using your life to go against what he's trying to do. You're standing before the closet. What clothing do I want to put on today? And the Spirit's saying, put on Christ. And you're like, I like that old jacket I used to wear. The one called bitterness. It's going to feel real good today. Because I just really feel like people are awful today. And the Spirit's going, no. Don't do that one. And we grieve the Spirit by resisting his work in our lives. Paul says, don't resist him, yield to his work. And then he circles back around to anger in verses 31 and 32. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. So this is the sixth thing that Paul tells us to put off. He says, get rid of uncontrolled rage and all the things that go with it. Instead, be kind and forgiving, just as God forgave you. That's the because. Uncontrolled and ungodly anger towards others that hasn't been brought through that process of bringing it to the foot of the cross, it comes with it a host of sins. It brings a host of sins with it. Anger leads to bitterness. Bitterness is a deep and often hidden dislike and disgust with someone or with multiple people. And it just lurks in the corners of our hearts and it just sits there. When we're bitter, we may never show it openly, but it just eats at us. You know you're dealing with bitterness, and all of us can grow. And the longer you live, the more bitterness wants to take root in your life, because the more of a record book you have of ways that people have hurt you. and you know that bitterness is a struggle and is and I would say it's a struggle for every human. So we don't go, well, I'm not a bitter person. Well, you're human, and so this is going to be a struggle, and God wants to help you with it. And you know that you're struggling with bitterness towards someone when the mention of their name brings with it a flash of anger and a twisted desire for them to experience pain when you celebrate their losses. Bitterness makes us want dark things for people who hurt us. It makes us lose hope for them changing. And at the worst, it makes us hope that they won't change so that we can stay angry at them. When we become cynical about another human, bitterness is knocking at the door. It's knocking at every single one of your doors every day, mine included. And it wants a closet all of its own. It's that kind of back burner simmering anger that has the power to steal your joy for the rest of your life. Bitterness can do that. It would love to take your heart completely. It's especially deadly when the ways that other people have hurt us are ways that are really wrong and really evil. And they don't see anything wrong with what they've done. All of us know what it's like to feel that anger towards someone, I would think. But bitterness is not the solution. With the Spirit's help, we're called by God to release people to the justice of God. The word forgiveness is the word release in Greek. Release people to God, to the judge of the earth. To replace bitterness towards them with kindness that God has shown you, and with prayers that they will find the blessing of God's mercy and forgiveness just as we have found. In the words of Jesus, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And Paul says we've got to put off brawling. What is brawling? Brawling comes with rage. Another way to translate the word brawling here would be angry yelling and shouting at other people. This never accomplishes anything good or righteous or beautiful. Shouting, raising your voice, never brings peace. It never makes others feel loved and cared for. It wasn't for no reason that the book of Proverbs tells us that a gentle answer turns away wrath. Yelling only begets more yelling. It stiffens backs and it shuts people down. It may feel good to give full vent to our anger, but it always fuels a fire. It's just like yelling is like pouring gas on a conflict. I'm not as much a yeller, but the times that I've done it, I know that it has not helped. It's made things worse every time. My struggles, as I mentioned earlier, are different and no less serious. Satan can get us through our yelling or through our silence. Multiple ways to be angry and sin. Paul goes on, he says, put off slander. Slander is speech that denigrates and puts down other people, dragging their names through the mud, often without even speaking to them about the evils we accuse them of doing or that we say they have done. Slander gets this twisted pleasure in rehearsing the fallings and the sins and the failures and the shortcomings of other people. For the public ear. Can you believe what they did? How could they? I would never. We try to punish their evil, or what we see as their evil, often that we've never talked to them about, by slandering them. And slander has a popular sidekick named gossip. And they're both deadly to any kind of community. Few things kill trust and community faster than slander. and gossip. He said, what about me? And finally, Paul writes, put off all malice. Malice is a general attitude of ill will or mean-spiritedness towards other people. Just a general grouchiness and sullenness towards someone or people in general. Put it off, says Paul, all of it. And be kind and compassionate with one another, forgiving, releasing each other, letting go. How? Why? Because God in Christ released you, forgave you. God's anger towards you and your sin was real because it was real and wrong. And yet Jesus took that sin. He paid the price. His life counted for you. And because God has released you through Jesus, you don't have to pay for your sin. We have the freedom now to release others in hope to our Father. We have so much to put off each day, and we all, you could live the rest of your life and still have more of Christ to put on. But the last line of this morning's passage gives me hope and encouragement. God in Christ has forgiven you and I for all that we have done wrong and for all the ways that we fail with anger and still fail. This is a heavy sermon for me to preach because it's brutally practical with where all of us find ourselves on any given week. And I just want you to know, in your mind's eye, picture Jesus hanging on the cross. And remember that Jesus and his perfect life hung there to pay for every hurtful word that you have ever said. He hung there for every time that I withdrew from someone in anger or moved towards someone in anger, in sharp, cynical language. He paid for that. He died for every harmful word that I've ever spoken about others behind their backs. He paid for every unkind, bitter thought, wishing them harm. And I stand at the cross as a forgiven man. And the more that we embrace the forgiveness of God for our anger and for our sin, the more we'll want to extend that forgiveness towards other people. And we want them to taste it for themselves. So what does this mean as we close for when we get angry? Remember, there's three steps now that we're going to close looking at. And the first step, when you start to feel a stirring in you, that was wrong. What's the first step? First, admit you're angry. Admit that you feel that that was wrong. Don't use vague language, I was upset, or I'm disappointed, or, you know, it's okay to say to yourself, I'm not saying, I'm angry at you. Like, I'm not saying name it to everybody. I'm not saying post on Facebook in all capital letters, I am angry at the world. I'm just saying, name it to yourself. There is anger. I got to recognize this emotion that I'm experiencing as anger. This is a sign to you. Look at your heart. You ever pull a weed up? Anger is like a weed. Pull it up and look at the roots. What is clinging to the roots? What are you scared of? What is threatened in your life? What is bothering you? Slowing down, asking those questions, listening. It's huge here. When I was getting angry yesterday at my rain gutters falling off the house, what was threatened was my time, Monday. I was looking forward to a Monday doing other things than fixing the rain gutters. And the rain gutters falling off my house was, that was, bye-bye Monday. Maybe this afternoon I could squeak it in. But point being, this was not a moral evil happening to me. So regulating it, man, don't lash out at your family in your anger at it. Don't get grumpy and surly and make them pay for how you feel. Recognize that the rain came from God, and better that than snow making them fall off that rain. Process. But admitting, I was just been writing this, so I was like, okay. Yeah, Lord, I'm pretty upset right now. Okay, I'm angry. And then at the end of the day, I'm kind of angry at myself because I should have done a better job. Recognize it. Maybe take a walk. Everyone's going to be different. What is it going to take for you to slow yourself down? Pray. Listen to some music. Admit. And then ask yourself why. And then the second why question we need to ask ourselves, we need to say, is this anger right? I'm angry. Admit it. Take a look at it. What am I angry about? And then, is it right? Is it right that I'm angry? When Cain was angry at his brother Abel, God asked Cain, why are you angry? Genesis 4:6. When Jonah was angry at God for God's mercy to people that Jonah considered his enemies, Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. He wanted God to burn them all. And God spared them. And Jonah's angry. God, you didn't hurt the people that I hate. And I'm mad. Why did this person I didn't like win the lottery? Why are the good things happening to bad people? Jonah's mad. And God says to Jonah, Jonah 4 verse 4, is it right for you to be angry? He wants us to analyze our anger. Is what we're perceiving as evil really evil? In the case of Cain, he's jealous. He's angry at his brother because his brother is righteous and he's not. And God is showing blessing to Abel, and Cain is angry, and so he murders him. In the case of Jonah, Jonah's angry because God has been merciful and kind to people who didn't deserve it. And Jonah's angry. God, you should make them pay for their sins. But now they've repented, and oh my gosh, you want to let them live? I'm angry. That's not just. God is a merciful God for those who repent. Jonah's mad. So anger can go off the rails so quick, and we've got to analyze it. Are we really angry for the right reasons? And if we are truly angry at what is indeed real evil, yes, what that person did to me was painful, hurtful, wicked, wrong, and I'm angry about it, then we don't need to correct our anger because it's right. Be angry, but don't sin. We must ask God now to help us respond. So admit you're angry, ask the why question, and then plead with God. How do I respond to the real evil that I am really angry about? Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. God calls us to respond to violence with kindness. To respond to lies with truth, even if people reject you. To respond to darkness with light. To respond to curse with blessing. This is what Jesus is saying when he says, turn the other's cheek. Stop the violence dead in its tracks with a gentle word. Of course, kindness towards our enemies doesn't always diffuse violent behaviors and situations. Sometimes people will run all over you. And I'm not saying that someone who's being abused should stay in an abusive, life-threatening situation. That's not what the apostles thought in the New Testament. Paul's life was in danger in Damascus, and they let him over the wall in a basket. He wasn't looking to get beat up. However, they never went back. Paul didn't go back to Damascus and burn the town down. No. He preached the gospel and left them to the justice of God. At the end of the day, the only way that we can have a good and gracious and kind response to the evil of other humans is by being overwhelmed at God's kindness to us. And the only way to fight our fears that lead to lead to us lashing out in anger, to try to control things around us, is to grow in the trust of the goodness of our Father. I don't have to control the weather. God is in control. I don't have to control the actions of other people around me. God is on the throne. I don't have to be afraid. What can man do to me? They can do a lot, but they cannot destroy my soul that Jesus died for and bought. And they cannot take away the hope of resurrection life with him. So when that angry text or email comes humming into your phone and your pulse quickens and your mind starts whirling, you've been there, I've been there, too many times for me to count. Breathe. Slow down. Wait. Admit, I'm angry about this. This isn't right. Now, first ask, is it right? Am I angry about the right things? And then start, if it is wrong, if it's really wrong, then start preaching to yourself. God has been kind to me. What would it look like to show kindness in the face of this evil? Maybe it's truth. What would be the best way to say that? It's not always easy to know how. We need wisdom. At the very least, you start by praying. This is why you need to take time. It takes time to know how to wisely respond in the face of evil. When you're in a conversation with someone and their voice starts to get really loud and passionate and angry, and maybe they start waving their hands around, take a breath. Step back. Don't step forward. We don't know these things, okay? I think, don't know, police officers, they have like de-escalation classes, right? Like, how do you de-escalate, right, Jed? How do you de-escalate a situation? You don't raise your voice and pull out your gun, right? That's like last day. No. Step back and plead with God in your minds to give you the strength to remain calm, to speak gently, even firmly. Try to listen. Try to ask questions, not react. Take it all in. Picture Jesus on the cross, taking the wrath of man, calling out, Father, forgive them. Here's a tip. Don't tell people that they're angry. Don't tell them they're upset. Like, dude, it looks like you're getting really upset about that. That's your judgment. It's basically saying, dude, you're so angry and I'm not. So obviously you're overreacting. How does an angry person process a statement like that? Anger. More anger. If you want somebody who's really angry to get more angry, tell them they're angry. You know this. I know this and I've done it. Why do we shoot ourselves in the foot like that? Because in the moment we're not thinking. Because anger short circuits your brain. It goes right. And it makes you do things and say things. It makes you act like a crazy person. Instead, fight for calm. Ask God's help. Also, never apologize to an angry person for things that weren't wrong, just to pacify them so they shut up. Saying sorry, even though you weren't wrong, just to get the angry person to back off, it's not actually loving and it doesn't help the situation. Speak truth. If there is something you can apologize for, do it. But if somebody's truly angry and you go down that road, they're going to just weaponize that and use it against you if it really wasn't something you should have apologized for. So if you really didn't sin, be angry and do not sin. Like if you didn't sin, you didn't mean to hurt them, but it just happened. Like if it was an accident, you can say, I'm sorry you feel that way, but you have to be wise here. Which is why we need to slow down, ask questions, ask God for help. And finally, when someone hurts you, either intentionally by doing something cruel and unkind and mean, or unintentionally by failing to love you, to failing to be there for you in ways that you hoped they would be. They majorly drop the ball and you're angry. What is God calling you to do? How does he call you to process that? Well, if it was indeed something to be wrong, like you promised to be there for me and you weren't, then it's okay to experience hot emotion over that. It's what we do with that next that God wants to enter into with us. God wants you to take it to the cross. There he dealt with evil. There was justice displayed. Jesus paying the price for our sins so that all might find the hope of forgiveness. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us when the emotions rise, when we are filled with turbulent thoughts, with anger towards evil. Help us, God, to take that evil to the cross and with the strength of Jesus and the wisdom of the Spirit and the guidance of the Scriptures to do good, to speak truth, to show love and kindness, because that's how you have treated us. We need your help, Lord. Be with us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This time, I'm going to ask if, let's see, Richard and Kim, would you guys be willing to pass out the Lord's Supper? And this meal, this is a family meal for all who have decided to follow Jesus, to be baptized into his family, and to be part of the communion of saints that will one day stand around the throne of Jesus and enjoy the final meal in the new creation, which won't be the final meal. It'll be the first of a life of living with the Lord. So I'm going to just quiet for a minute while this gets passed out and just reflect on what Jesus has done for you. Says, I need you, I need thee every hour. Oh, precious Lord, I need you every hour. I don't know about you, but when I think about a topic like fear or anger, or next week pride, I think I need you, Lord Jesus, every hour, or how about every minute? I need your help. And Jesus has given us a precious symbol of his help in the bread and the cup. He's given us his body, his life for us. So on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, the new way of relating to God through a perfect human. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord Jesus, once again, I want to thank you that you have the power to transform our anger at evil into something redemptive. That our anger at evil, real evil, has the power with your help to motivate us into action. To get us off the couch, to say something, to do something. And we just pray that what we say and what we do would be always governed by the love that you have shown us at the cross. We need your help. We need you every hour. Be with us this week, Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.